This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
That I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he set it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. This is the word of the Lord.
Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. After being vomited onto dry land, God gave Jonah the commission that he gave back in the beginning. He told Jonah, after what he just went through, the task still needs to be made. The job still needs to be accomplished. I have still called you. And so Jonah, after learning that running from God is not the best idea, he arises and he goes eastward to Nineveh, that great city. In fact, in verse 3, it says, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was not arising to go from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was arising to go according to the word of the Lord. He was obeying. It says, Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 day journey in extent. It was a vast city, Nineveh. In fact, when you look at the history of it, there was an inner city and then likely a greater Nineveh, an area surrounding the walled city that was vast and great. And some say up to 600,000 people lived in the Nineveh district. Interestingly, that in Hebrew, in verse 3, where it says exceedingly great city, if you look at that literally translated, a great city of God. It has Elohim in there. And many have noted that this would suggest, maybe not a superlative that our translation might say, but it would suggest that the city is of great concern to God. God is concerned with the city of Nineveh, for it is a great city to God. Verse 4, Jonah entered into the city on the first day. He looked at the the task and figured about 3 days to go through the city. And he walked into the city and immediately delivered to them the message that God had delivered to him. He delivered to them the message God delivered to him. God gave him a message and he said, bring that message to those around you, to those who need to hear it. And so he went into the city and he gave them the message. That was his job. That was his task. And so he did it. He went in. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We would say, in 40 days, Nineveh will be decimated. And he started speaking this. We don't know if he said anything else. He might have, but we don't know. We do know what he did say. And he did say that 40 days, Nineveh will be gone. This is called prophecy. Prophecy is when God tells his servant something of what's going to happen in the future. We have a lot of prophecy in the Bible of proclamations that were made, and then years later they were fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and he shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then several hundred years later, Jesus is born of a virgin. Prophecy. Well, here's a prophecy. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And I would imagine in my mind, picturing Jonah, he was not vomited in Nineveh. Nineveh is inland, several hundred miles, no access to the Mediterranean from Nineveh. And so the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land, likely into Joppa where he left. And then in Joppa, he would have geared up and walked to Nineveh. And in Nineveh, he started walking around the city, proclaiming 40 days until the judgment of God. 40 days are coming and you will be gone. 40 days are coming and your livelihood will be gone. 40 days are coming and your assets will be gone. 40 days are coming and your retirement plans will become worthless. 40 days are coming and all the plans you have with your family, all the travel plans you had this summer, all the business ventures, all the investment portfolios, all of the birthday parties that you are planning in 40 days will become nothing. And the people, when they heard that message, believed it. In fact, the literal wording is the people of Nineveh believed God. They went past the word and just went straight to God. Sure, they believed in the word, but they believed in the word because they believed in the God who spoke it. It's one thing to just heed the message of the word. It's another thing to heed the God of the message of the word. And they believed God. They heard that message and they were devastated. I could see a father coming home from the marketplace when he heard that message, walking into his home with his wife and kids there and saying, I just heard a message. In 40 days, we are done. And here are the three little kids sitting around the table. I can picture a landowner going to his servants that were working for him and say, forget the harvest. 40 days are coming and this will be gone. And as the message spread from Jonah's lips to person to person to person to person, the whole city was in an uproar, and eventually the word got to the king's ears. And he heard that there was a prophet of God in the city proclaiming their judgment. Verse 6 says that the king of Nineveh arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. You see, he was on his throne of glory, but a throne that was built upon wickedness and upon immorality and upon slaying innocent people and upon great evil. He sat upon his throne. When he heard the message of God, you know what he did? He got up off his throne. He tore off his garments of glory. And he got down into a heap of ashes. And he covered himself with garments of humility. You see that? He was in his sin and he forsook the garments of glory, got up off of his throne of wickedness, lowered himself into a heap of ashes, and covered himself with the garments of humility. And he wrote a decree with those officials and he said, every single man, every single woman, every single person in my kingdom are going to fast and they're going to pray. They're not going to eat any food. They're not going to drink any water. And we are going to cry out to God, have mercy on us. Maybe he will turn. Maybe he will change his mind. And there was Jonah proclaiming his message, and there were the people humbling himself, and the voices of the people could be heard throughout the whole city as they cried out to God, have mercy on us. And the scripture says, God, who had given a message to the prophet to overthrow the city, heard the cry of the city. And the word says that God changed his mind. That's what the word means, or relent, or you might say repent. It says that God changed his mind. He heard their humility, their cries of humility. He heard it. And he saw that they turned from their sin. They forsook their wickedness. The king forsook his glory. He turned, he humbled himself, he asked for forgiveness, he called for salvation, and the word says that God changed his mind from the disaster that he had said he would do, and the most beautiful words in the passage ending in verse 10, and he did not do it. Brothers and sisters, what we have in our hands is the greatest unfulfilled prophecy ever. A prophecy that was given through the prophet that did not come true. Praise the Lord. Because God is God and He can do what He wants. Amen?
Amen.
And here's Jonah seeing the whole thing. And Jonah had to learn things still about the God that he serves, and we have to learn things too about the God that we serve. What can we learn? Well, first, Jonah learned that Yahweh is the God of second chances for his people. We learned that Yahweh is the God of second chances for his people. Did you notice that the wording in verse 2 is almost identical to the wording in verse 2 of chapter 1? When God commissioned Jonah a second time, he gave the same message. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before it. He gave Jonah a second chance. God had failed the first time, but he got right with God, and God gave him a second chance. Our God is a God of second chances for His people. You might be living a life that is running from God. I want you to know, if you stop in your tracks, cry out to Him, God gives you a second chance. If you repent and if you call upon the name of the Lord to help you in your situation, God will give you a second chance. It's the same wording, it's the same God, and it's the same relationship. Because God is not interested in having you check off your boxes of obedience. God is not just interested to make sure that you do every little dot and tittle that He did. He's interested in developing you into the image of Christ. He's interested in conforming you into His image. And so He's going to work with both your steps of obedience to grow you, and He's also going to work with your steps of disobedience to grow you, so that you are growing in your relationship with Him. So that if you stumble and fall, He's not going to be there and say, you didn't check the box, you get an F. He's going to be right there to work in you and develop you so that you lovingly obey Him next time, because He's a God of second chances. I said he's a God of second chances. Amen? Lamentations chapter 3 verses 20 to 23 says, "My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are," what? "New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You see, Tarshish was yesterday. Nineveh is today. Running from God was yesterday. Following God is today. Being helpless and thrown into the sea was yesterday, and that was God's preparation for today. Today, Jonah's ready. And I don't know where you are with the Lord. I don't know what kind of walk you have. I know where I am, and I know that through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. God wants your yesterday to be preparation for today. Do not let today become another yesterday. Okay? Jonah's not going to Tarshish again. Don't go back. But if you do, stop, turn, repent, trust in Him. He's a God of second chances. Amen? Jonah learned that Yahweh is the God of second chances for His people. Jonah learned something else. As he gave the word to the people, and he knew this. It was reminded that Jonah learned that Yahweh is the God of just punishment for His enemies. Yes, He's the God of second chances for His people, but when you look at the nature of God, the holiness of God, He is the God of just punishment for His enemies. You see, the message that God gave to Jonah was, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That word that is part of the message in Hebrew for overthrown is hephak, and that could be and often is translated overturned. And the picture for that word is that Nineveh is like this and will be overturned like that. It's the same word that was given regarding the condition of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Lamentations chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown," hephak, "in a moment, with no hand to help her." What God was planning to do was, because Nineveh was so wicked, so lost, so evil, He was going to come, just like He did with Sodom and Gomorrah, and He was going to take His shovel in the ground and pick it up and overturn it. Just as He did for Sodom and Gomorrah. I know what that's like in my mind, because in our garden, sometimes we have lawn and grass that we want to turn into garden bed. And so what I do is I take my shovel and I shove it in the dirt, and I take those lush strands of grass that are growing and vibrant and green, and I take it and I overturn it, and I just turn it over with the soil facing up, the grass facing down. And you know what I do after that? I wait. And I do nothing. And you know what happens? The grass dies completely. And the dirt remains there. This was the prophecy, the judgment that God was going to bring on Nineveh. You see, people don't like to talk about the fact that God is a just God, a holy God, and exercises judgment. People don't like to talk about the fact that the Bible teaches that unbelievers will have their place in the lake of fire. It makes people feel uncomfortable. And so they don't want to talk about it. The preacher doesn't want to preach about it. The people don't want to bring it up in their conversations with people they want to reach out to, because it's uncomfortable. That's the point. It should be. It should make someone uncomfortable to think that if they die in their sin, they're lost in eternal lake of fire. We don't understand that we deserve it. We don't understand that that's the condition the world is in that doesn't know Christ. Abraham pleaded with God not to judge Sodom and Gomorrah on behalf of his nephew Lot. He said, Lord, if there are 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you overthrow the innocent with the guilty? And the Lord said, I won't if there's 50. And then Abraham said, if there are 45 people who are righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you overthrow them as well? And God said, I won't. And he went down his way from 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. And there was not found in Sodom and Gomorrah 10 people who were righteous. And so Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown. However, Lot was delivered. And do you know what Abraham said when he considered God's dealing with the nation? He said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? So you see, what God does with those who don't know him is right. It's righteous. We sometimes don't understand God's judgments. I sometimes feel like it doesn't quite make sense to me. But if he says it, I have to say the judge of all the earth will do right. He will do right. He will not do what is bad. He will not do what is wrong. God will do what is right. And we have to accept that. But we need to be careful that we don't act as a judge. Amen? Because God is the judge of all the earth, not we. How many times has some sort of national catastrophe happened and you hear people say, or you have said, or whatnot, that the saying goes, this happened because of the judgment, because of the wickedness of the nation? How many times did you hear when 9/11 happened, that was because the nation of America was so wicked? We don't know. We're not the judge. Sometimes God does come into a nation and visit them with punishment because of wickedness. But it's not our call. The judge of all the earth will do right. It's his job, not mine. We can warn a nation. In fact, we're called to, like Jonah, to say, hey, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this punishment that he says will be given, and it'll be just. It might make them feel uncomfortable, but it might, like the people of Nineveh, wake them up. I remember talking to an individual that I became acquainted with when we were on vacation a few years ago, and he lives in North Carolina, and when the whole flooding was happening in that area of North Carolina, I remember calling him and asking how things were going, and he was talking to me as a believer, and he lived in the Charlotte area, and he told me about the areas that had the concentration of flooding. And he told me the culture of those areas, even down to little small towns that experienced devastation, whereas the towns around them were untouched. And he said the town that received devastation here was known for being a hub of Satanism. And he said that the city that was devastated on the western side was known for being a hub of sexual immorality. And he made all these connections, and he was careful, and I thought about it too and was careful. I don't know. Only God knows. It's not our calling to label acts of devastation as God's judgment. But God does do that. So we need to be careful as a nation as we consider the rise of sexual immorality, the rise of abortion, the rise of the attacks on the traditional family, and the rise of the attacks on the Word of God and the rise of paganism and the rise of immorality, we need to remember the prophets who said that God will act upon a nation and judge them. Jonah had to be reminded that Yahweh is the God of just punishment for his enemies. But we have a final lesson to learn. Not only is Jonah made aware that Yahweh is the God of just punishment for his enemies, we learn that Yahweh is the God of undeserved mercy for all. Because when the message of right judgment was given, the people proclaimed a fast. The people humbled themselves. The people asked for mercy. And the just, holy God relented of his judgment. And the prophecy that was proclaimed did not come to pass. You see, Nineveh during the time, it's amazing how God works through circumstances. Nineveh during the time of Jonah's ministry was actually, Assyria was in a very weak state. There was a lot of internal conflict going on. And the stability of the nation was in question. And during the mid-750s BC, there was a great famine in the nation of Assyria. And so people were hungry. And also, there was an account of, in the mid-750s BC, a solar eclipse that occurred. And the mixture of a weak nation, a famine, a solar eclipse, were taken in this culture as signs that the gods are against them. And here comes in this prophet. And no doubt word was told to the nation of the nature of this prophet and how the men in Joppa told the other men who traveled to Nineveh about this prophet and how he was vomited onto dry land by a fish. And these people in Assyria likely worshipped Dagon, who is half man, half fish. And here comes this prophet vomited by a fish saying, 40 days and you shall be overthrown. And they're hungry from a famine. There was a solar eclipse, an omen in the sky. And they realize something's going on. There's validity to this word. And they believed God and they humbled himself and they asked for mercy. And God gave them mercy. They repented of their sin and they put their faith in God and God relented of his punishment. And any person anywhere under the conviction of sin turns from their sin and puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for their sin will be given mercy and will be forgiven and will have eternal life and will have a home in heaven and a restored relationship with God. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 to 8, the Bible says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I have thought to bring upon it." Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" You see, God is a just God, a holy God, but he's a loving, kind, merciful God who extends mercy, who is patient, who waits, who gives opportunity for people to turn, and he holds back the judgment that is deserved so that people will stop in their tracks, turn from their sin, and trust in him for salvation. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know someone in your life who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And God has given you a message that they are not right with God. And they need God's forgiveness, that they're living in rebellion, and that judgment and punishment and hell is in the future, unless, as Jesus said, unless a man repents, he will likewise perish, unless he turns and he trusts in Jesus. You have been given that message, and I have been given that message. You know that individual, and I know that individual. And you can speak to them, and you can share to them, and you can pray for them, and you can help them see the truth. And then it is up to them whether they do what Nineveh did. If they choose not to, that's between them and God, but you have delivered the message. God wants to give you a second chance. God is just in His dealings with you and others. God is rich in mercy. Is there someone that God is laying upon your heart here this morning? Is there someone that you know needs to hear of Jesus' salvation? I want you, and I want myself, to this morning ask God. Listen now. Everybody here, listen now. This morning, ask God for a second chance. Ask God for a fresh opportunity. Renew your commitment to be God's messenger. Hear the message God wants you to deliver. It's going to be different from person to person. There's no cookie cutter method. God will lead you as you seek Him in how to bring the message of salvation to the person that He's laying on your heart. And pray and pray and pray and pray that the message once delivered, whether you speak to them, write to them, call them on the phone, whether you give them a track, give them a resource, give them a book, in some way you transfer that message to them. Pray and pray and pray that they would humble themselves and seek God's face in repentance and trust in Him for salvation, because that, by the way, is what happened to you. Someone gave you a message that you received and believed. Now it's your turn. Now it's my turn. We rejoice in God's mercy toward Nineveh. Unfortunately, Jonah was not so happy. And next time we will learn exactly why. But for now, thank you, Lord, for the words in verse 10. He did not do it. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning we would recommit our lives to You. I thank You, Father, that You are rich in mercy, that You long for and desire the salvation of all people. Your Word says it, and I thank You, Father, that You have provided means, and I thank You that You work through the heart of everyone. I thank You, Lord, that no matter what You do, You are just in Your dealings. You are good and You are right. And we can rest in You. But we know what we must do. Our lives are very short. There's only so much time. Behold, I tell you, today is the day of salvation. Help us, Father, bring that message and follow You. We thank You. We love You. Thank You for being merciful to us as an example of Your love. We want to sing about Your love. Amazing love, how can it be? Oh dear God, bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.